Thank you and good morning. Proverbs chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. And the 27th verse is the last of this section of practicing the skill of living by largesse, by generosity. And then we start a new section beginning in verse 28, wisdom and wickedness displayed, sure and certain. So here are our four proverbs this morning, finishing up 27 and going to 30 this morning. He who seeks, and we're going to change that verb translated there in the NIV to diligently seeks. That's the force of the verb. Finds goodwill, it's actually the word favor. We'll speak about that in the exposition. He who seeks diligently finds favor, goodwill, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will, there's your future certainty, fall, but the righteous will, there's your future certainty, thrive like a green leaf. Here is 29, he who brings trouble to his family will inherit wind, and the fool will be the servant to the wise. Finally, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Now let me give you what I understand to be the teaching of these four proverbs. First, the one on largesse, generosity. Verse 27, those who diligently seek good find it, and those who search diligently for evil find it. And 28, no matter what our physical prosperity is, we always trust the Lord. Seems simple, seems rather trite, but its truth is powerful. No matter what our wealth is, we are people who always, always trust the Lord. And verse 29, this one's heavy on us, dads, fathers, grandfathers. The father leads the house for good or for evil. And verse 30, our final, the skill for living is the way to flourish. Okay, one other thing before we begin our exposition, and that is I'd like for you to set a tab at an Old Testament text that I want to look at that will help us in our study this morning, and it's 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you'll set a tab at 1 Samuel 2, we will look at that together, the house of Eli. Okay, here we go with our exposition this morning, beginning in verse 27. He who, and we're going to intensify, as I said, this verb diligently, seek, finds, NIV, your translation, may be goodwill. It's actually the familiar word that we've referenced in the past. It is the word favor, the bestowal of God only. Favor comes from above. Men show favor to one another, but the point is, it is because God has worked. And here's an example. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10, a word of unconditional grace. Ruth says to Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you noticed me, a foreigner?" Well, we know the answer, don't we? Because God put it in Boaz's heart. And providence directed her to the field of Boaz. It's all a providence from God. Proverbs 8:5, "For whoever finds me finds life and favor from the Lord." And that is exactly what Ruth did, leaving all of her life behind in Moab and starting her pilgrimage in Israel. And the favor of the Lord was upon her, and it was one blessing after another, after another, after another, until she ends up being royalty in the line of Christ. She is the royalty of the Messiah. What a great story. So, here is our second line. The one who searches for evil diligently, it will certainly come to him. Now, the he who, or the one who, in line one, diligently seeks. It's the pursuit of something or someone. And here's your vivid illustration. Genesis 31, it was Laban tearing up the tents of Jacob, diligently searching for his idols, tearing everything apart till he could find them. That's the idea. The verb means to energetically look. And ladies, this verb is for you in practical living. Proverbs 31:13. The NIV translates it, "She works with eager," there's your word, "hands." It's diligent hands. That's what she does. "And she diligently seeks and works for good." That would be what is best for each and every person in each and every situation in life. The end result of such living is the sovereign favor of God from above. Like a bucket of water poured on your head. That's the idea. It comes from above. To do my own will, my own desire, doesn't bring God's favor. But doing diligently His will brings His favor. The highest authority of heaven and earth will pronounce favor upon you. So it's wisdom. And what is wisdom? The skill for living. And how is it practically lived out day to day? I diligently desire to disadvantage myself to advantage others. That's practically the righteous life. And wickedness is just the opposite. I diligently advantage myself to disadvantage others. And practically, that is the life of the fool. He who cares what the smart people think, the talented people, the rich, the powerful, well, they're so short-sighted. They have no real view of the long range of life. I think to myself, Acts 26, there was Festus in all of his Roman regalia, in all the pomp and ceremony, he and his wife, bejeweled by the riches of Rome, looking down upon the Apostle Paul, who stood before them in chains, right out of prison. And what did he declare? "Paul, you're insane. All your learning has brought you nothing but madness." But how many years later, how long did it take? Only God knows, we don't. And it was then Paul, the apostle, looking down upon Festus. But he's not robed in Roman regalia. He's robed in the righteousness of Christ and the glory of the Son of God, looking at him. And there is Festus looking up to Paul. Now who's insane, Festus? Oh, what a short view of life we have when we think that the unregenerate are so wise. They're not wise. They're lost. Here's the second line. The diligently searcher for evil, it'll find him. He searches energetically. He strives in passion. To what? To harm his neighbor. Any way he can to benefit himself. By any form of means. He lies. He misrepresents. He means to destroy, cut down, carry out any wrong against his neighbor for any way that he can. Look at the detail here. It, meaning evil, will come back upon him. The wicked intentions, a future certainty, will find themselves tattooed upon him. That's the idea. That's the gallows of Haman. Remember, he built the gallows for Mordecai in the book of Esther. Every day he was so thrilled with watching them come up, and little did he know that they were being made inch by inch, section by section, just for him in the providence of God. And think of the Babylonians, all the aristocrats there, so anxious to get Daniel in the lion's den. Well, he was there. He was in the lion's den, and they seemed to succeed. Except the angel of the Lord was in the lion's den with Daniel, and the lions didn't move. But it was the aristocrats. It was the rich and the powerful that actually ended up in the lion's den. And there was no angel of the Lord. And they and their families were torn apart. You know, the apostle to the Gentiles, he tells us these things were written in the past that we might learn from them. It's in the book of Romans. These things were written in the past that we might learn from them. And by learning from them, we might gain a heart of wisdom. That's Romans 15:4. There's the clear and simple truth of the outpouring of this proverb. So, wickedness doesn't pay in the long run. It's short-lived because we have a God who created the universe in wisdom. Now, beginning in verse 28, we start a new section. It runs from 28 to 31. Certain gain or certain loss. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Now, in life, one might expect that one who has wealth and position, he goes from prosperity to prosperity, from success to success. But that's just not really true. No. The reality is that our successes and our prosperities come as the gift of a providence of God only. And oftentimes I find in the Word of God that the rich and the powerful are made that way and propped up so high just so that they can fall right in front of us and teach us all a lesson. The great illustration of that Paul uses in Romans chapter 9 of the great Pharaoh. His word was authority. His word was power. And yet, the greater he became, the quicker God destroyed him. All that we might learn, all that we might see, God's power. And it was Joseph who was not a man of culture or civility. He was a foreigner. And what did God do? He brought him out of prison and he thrived among the pagans. And what about Daniel? Daniel, not a natural Babylonian, and yet he succeeded to the top. Why? By the providence and power of God and God only. So the skill for living is always against the world's thinking. That's what's important to realize. The fall versus flourishing here In line one, the man who holds on to his assets rather than passes them out, the use for others, has a sure and certain future, mark it well, will fall, will be brought down. That's your NIV translation of the same verb in verse 5. The whoever, or the one who. It's the specific word trust. And I'm going to spend time, but not today, on that word trust, because it is one of those magician's hats that you just keep pulling things out of. This magnificent word trust. Let me just shorten it for our study today. Our famous proverb that we all memorized long before we got acquainted with the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3:5. That we trust in the Lord with all of our heart. That's your word. And the application to that trust is to not lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your high IQ. Don't lean on what the arrogant professors taught you to be certain and true. Trust the Lord in all of your life. Live the skill for living. It's quite the opposite of your education and your society. And if you don't lean that way, then you will see the blessing and the favor of God. The man who says, I'm financially bulletproof. What a fool. What a fool. You know, I look at those commercials on the financial channels, and here's the older couple. You know, they're walking by the ocean, arm in arm, the sea breeze blowing up on them. And they have been smart. They've invested with this company or that company. And now they're secure. What rubbish. It's not what the Bible teaches. Here's the reality. They're going to die. They're going to face God. What have you done with your life? How have you lived your life? That's the question. That's the issue. Riches here. The same word translated wealth from verse 16. The warning is to never lean on them, never trust in them. That's the wicked mindset. Here's what we say every day, no matter what we have in the bank, no matter what our property is in reality. This is what we say every day. I need prayer. I need the Lord. I need to walk with Him in every circumstance of my life. Psalm 16, David says, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. That's the way we live. That's reality. Can I give you a meditation on a Memorial weekend? It comes from the book of Genesis. You know, everybody in business, at least it is in the oil business, they always talk about the great deals. Oh, did you hear the great deal that this person got? The great deal, his stock, his options, the great deal that they got in this particular oil or gas play. What a deal, they say. Well, let me give you a deal. Let me show you the wisdom of God in a deal. It comes in Genesis 14. You don't need to turn there. I'll explain it to you clearly. Genesis 14, Abram is a sojourner in the land of Canaan. He has 318 men in his camp, and he routs the kings of Canaan and wins a great victory. And in so doing, he takes back from captivity not only his nephew Lot, but Lot happens to be living in Sodom. And so the king of Sodom is saved. Now here is all the treasure of Sodom. Imagine it out on the sand dunes, laying on blankets, all of the wealth of Sodom. And the king of Sodom says to this Abram, this young man who came out of nowhere and rescued us all, he's the hero. He is the one that the reporters are pressed around in the locker room, wanting to get his name right, his father and his mother's name, his picture. And he said, this is all yours, all the treasure. What a deal! Only Abram says this, when I entered this land of Canaan, I swore by the Lord my God I wouldn't take one thing from you. Nothing. I'm going to live on daily bread. I'm going to live in the providence of God. I'm going to trust the living God on my sojourn. And I'm not going to take anything. I'm not taking a shortcut to riches. I'm going to walk with the Lord. That's the skill for living. What a deal! What a deal! Now you come to 15, and here's your meditation. Now, the guy that had all the pats on the back and was surrounded by the reporters and had all the accolades for winning the great battle now is all alone, struggles back to his tent. Now, in the quietness of his tent, he grows afraid. Isn't that interesting? Aren't we all like that? We're strung out from the sojourn. We're some distance out, a long way from when we came to faith, and suddenly we're overcome and paralyzed by fear. What was going through his mind? What all was he afraid of? Isn't it interesting that you think about Peter hopping out of that boat and walking to the Lord across the water? That first step, hopping out of that boat, that was nothing for Peter. He was quick to do it. But it was when he got out there, strung out in the sojourn, then he becomes afraid. Isn't that like us all? Am I going to make it? Is it really going to happen for me this way? And God comes to him in his fear. Here's your meditation for this Memorial Weekend. I don't know if you're afraid or not. I don't know what your circumstances are, but here's God's word for you and for me. I'm your shield, said the Lord. I'm your protector every day. I'm before you, I'm behind you, I'm above you, I'm below you. I'm with you every day, all along the way. All the way through life's exigencies, I am the Lord, I'm your shield. And then he says something even more magnificent than that. I am your exceeding great reward. My friends, if the Lord God is my reward, what more do I want in life? What do I look for else in this livelihood? He is my reward. Unbelievable. What a blessing. You know, last time we were together, we looked at that word curse. It came from 2 Kings 12:9. Jehoiada the priest bore a hole. The word curse has a visual idea. It's drilling a hole into a box. And to make it applicable, I ask the question, can God drill a hole into your life? Look what happened to Job in one day. He lost everything in one day, in a matter of hours. Family, home, reputation, everything. He was considered a cursed man. That's the way his friends treated him. You're a great sinner. His wife tells him to curse God and die. Yes, the enemy did short work of our friend Job. The clear warning of Proverbs 11:28, don't lean on your property. Never. That's not our life. You do, future certainty, you will fall. But those who trust in the Lord will find ultimate blessing. That's Job. He endured the darkness. He endured the dark valleys. And God brought him out, and he brought him out as pure gold. That's what we want. That's what he teaches. Haven't you been with me a bit amused at the headlines in our papers, in our magazines, and on television at the fall of these great and powerful moguls of Hollywood overnight? Gone. And now we're learning even better, aren't we? Proverbs 22:1, how much better is a good name than silver and gold? They can't buy a name. Their name, which was the marquee, their name, which was embossed in gold, 24 karat, now isn't worth dirty dishwater. That's what we've seen, and it happened overnight. The wise on television, those who leaned over the table and taught us so much. What a bunch of hypocrites, and how quickly they fell into distress. Look at this second line. Us, the wise, the skillful, here call the righteous, like the wise child of Proverbs 10:1. They've been taught and they've embraced the skill for living. And now look at their end. The word of God is clear. Rather than falling and failing, they thrive. This word sprout, foliage, is the breaking forth of fresh, strong life in a leaf. Interesting, the word is used in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7 of the man and the woman who covered themselves with leaves in the garden. That's your word. We, several months ago, looked at Psalm 52. That was the prophecy that David gave to Doeg, the Edomite. Remember, he killed the priests of Nob, Ahimelech. Saul ordered their death and destruction, and not an Israelite would touch a sword to one of those priests. But not Doeg. No, Doeg the Edomite, currying the favor of King Saul. What's a bunch of priests to him? And so he took the sword and he cut them in two. And here's the way David described that in Psalm 52. He says, now you're going to be snatched from your tent. That was his prophetic word to Doeg. Think about that. What's the tent? That's the place of security, quietness, peace, pleasure. I'm secure from the elements outside. And then it's going to happen, said David. You're going to be snatched away. Somebody's going to grab an ankle, and the next thing you know, you're out of your tent, and they're going to cut you up into little pieces. That's what David's prophecy was to Doeg, the Edomite. But what's interesting in regards to that psalm is our word sprout here. Because in the second half of that psalm, David says, while all of that judgment is falling upon you, Doeg, guess what is happening to me? I am flourishing. There's your word. I'm flourishing in the house of my God. I'm a vine that is green and growing and prospering. That's what wisdom does. That is the life that we possess. Here's the way Jesus put it for us. I am the vine, you're the branches. My power, my life, my Holy Spirit goes through the vine and up in through you and your limbs, and you turn green and flourish and grow. Here's 29. We just described the fall of the house. Now trouble on the house. The first line in verse 1 is the one who ruins his household. Let me say exactly what I've said before. The buck stops with us, fathers, grandfathers. It stops and starts with us. Jesus Christ will never turn to your wife and say, tell me about your leadership in the home. It's on us. We set the tempo. It's you and me. How many times have we seen it in men's own behavior? By what they've done, they bring shame, they bring disgrace by their wicked behavior on their own household. The word trouble, the same word of 11:17. The house, the household. which includes not only family members, but property as well. We are to guard our hearts. That's how you protect your house and your household. Guard your heart. Gentlemen, here is the prophecy given to Eli the priest. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27. Watch the word house. It's not just your location on Brookshire. No, it's your lineage. It's your line. It's your progeny. It's your future. Here is the man from God who comes to the great priest of Israel, Eli, and says to him, verse 27, this is what the Lord said, did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house? See it? When they were in Egypt, that's Aaron, the priest, under Pharaoh, I chose your father, that's Aaron, the priest, out of all the tribes of Israel, to go up to my altar to burn incense, to go and wear an ephod in my presence. I gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice, offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourself on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? He was a self-indulgent priest. He took advantage of his position for his own gain. What is righteousness? Disadvantaging myself to advantage others. What is wickedness? Disadvantaging others to advantage myself. That is wickedness. That is Eli the priest. Here is your pronouncement. Therefore, verse 30, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house, see that? And your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me, I will disdain. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house. So that, that's your purpose clause, so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see the distress in my dwelling. There it is. The best thing, gentlemen, you can do for your house or your home as a father, as a grandfather, as a leader in the home, is to draw close to the Lord your God. Be a man of the Word. Be a man of prayer. And the world tells you, no, just be rich. Just have assets. Just have a lot of property. That's a lie. The Word of God says, you cling close to me. Stay close to me. Here's Charles Bridges in his commentary on Proverbs regarding Eli the priest. It's the warning, he says, he who neglects his own soul brings injury to his household. There it is. Here's the fool. Our Proverbs describes him as a man who is inheriting wind. We all understand the word inheritance, the passing of property from one generation to the next. But due to his moral failure, this passing on, well, it's just air, nothing of substance. So the father is the one who ruins or harms family members by being a fool. Here's your second line, having lost his property, his reputation, the household, the head of that household, he loses his freedom, making himself a servant to the wise. What he started with to build is reduced to nothing, or along the way it comes to an end. Let me give you a living illustration from the Bible of this particular individual. It comes from 1 Samuel 25. The man's name is Nabal, means fool. He has large holdings, and David protected his shepherds. David has 500 people to feed at this time as he moves around as a maverick all over the land. And he protected their shepherds. And David sent 10 men to Nabal because it was shearing season. It was a time when everybody got paid. And David sent 10 men. He could have sent 50. Could have sent 100 for all that he did. But he sent 10. And he says to Nabal, "Look, we protected your shepherds. Not one of them was harmed. Nothing touched your flocks. Now, whatever's good in your eyes, it's not a bill. It's just whatever's good in your eyes." And what does Nabal do, the fool? "Nothing. I'm not giving you anything. You're a criminal. Aren't you some kind of common criminal of the state? I'm not giving you anything." In a matter of days, Nabal is dead. God drops him with a grand mal seizure. His wife becomes a royal bride of David. She has wisdom, skill for living. And who inherits his property? No son is mentioned in the story. It is as if he never lived. It is as if he never existed. Somebody will get something somewhere, somehow, but not here. Let me get to 30 here with the last couple of minutes. We've seen the tragic downfall of the fool by imagery on his house. It's quite the opposite here in our final proverb. It's the flourishing of the righteous. Notice it's exemplified by the righteous life, fruit. What people see today from you and me is the product of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. So the fruit here mentioned in the first line is what makes you attractive. The Proverbs, interestingly, give us this idea of fruit continually being among the righteous. Let me read this for you. 12:14, "From the fruit of his lips a man is filled with good things." 13:2, "The fruit of his lips a man enjoys good things." 18:20, "From the fruit of his mouth a man is filled with his stomach." 18:21, "The tongue of the power of life and death is goodness, and he will eat of its fruit." The Holy Spirit of God gives one the facility to communicate not only by words, but by deeds as well. Look at this metaphor. It's the tree of life. It's the fruit of the tree of life. You want to know what life was like for Adam and Eve in the garden? Walk in wisdom and you'll see. That's what it's like. It's constant fellowship with your God. That's the idea. Don't ever want what the world has to offer you. It's a fake and a phony. The greatest thing that you and I have is righteousness by God. And it is powerful and it is potent. Daniel was offered a gold chain and honor and glory. He didn't seek for those things. He said, "Keep them. Your kingdom is short term anyway." No, here's what we want. We want to walk in skill. And in doing that, you will be made powerful and potent. You will be the flourishing tree. Let me close with this illustration. A young man who had just graduated from seminary did an internship with Henry Ironside, the great teacher of the last century, early part of the last century. Henry Ironside, written many commentaries. And on his last day of internship, he had the young man come in and he had him kneel before him and he placed his hands on his head and he prayed for him and his ministry as he was just starting out. He prayed, he took off those hands and he lifted the young fellow up who was just short in stature, and he said, "Now, young man, here's a word of advice. Lay low and lift him up. You do that, you'll do well." Well, that young man that no one knew, short in stature, was Howard G. Hendricks, whose life cut a broad swath across this world for years and years, generations. He laid low and he lifted him up. That's the skill for living. You don't read that in any textbooks. You won't find it in the Wall Street Journal or any of the trade publications of the wise and the smart. You won't get it at Harvard Law or in Yale or any place else. But it's the truth of the Word of God. Walk with skill, lay low, lift him up, and you'll live a powerful and potent life, a life flourishing in the house of your God. That's the truth. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time of study, refreshment in the Word of God, thinking about these eternal things, all to your glory and honor forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.